I want to talk for a minute about waiting. So what do we have to wait for? Help me out with this. What are some things we have to wait for?
Dinner.
Yes, we have to wait for dinner. What else do we have to wait for?
Spring.
Yes. Yeah. Something else we wait for. What was that? Knowledge and wisdom. Yes. Yeah. They don't come instantly. We have to wait. Good.
Girls.
Yes. Yeah. And what makes it hard to wait? Why is it hard to wait for things? That's right. Yeah, it's anticipation of something good, and so when we're thinking about it, it's hard not to have it now. Yeah. Anything else? Why is it hard to wait for things?
We want instant gratification.
Yeah, we want it now, right? It's just by definition, we want it now. Sometimes we wonder, will it ever actually come? Right? If I'm willing to wait, maybe it'll never happen. When do we have to wait for God? What might be an example of saying we're waiting for God? Sure, for Jesus' return. We wait for him in a very literal sense of saying we want his return. When else do we wait for God? Yeah, so prayer requests, and it seems to take so long, and we end up waiting for him to take action in what we look for. Why is it hard to wait for God? Yeah, we think it might never happen, and we can't see his hand, right? We can't see him doing anything, like waiting for dinner. If there's activity in the kitchen, I say, okay, you know, it might be coming. If I've made the order and they say they're coming, right? But waiting for God, I can't hear any noise in the kitchen, right? I can't look at my Amazon webpage and it says it's shipped, you know, and I can't do that with God. It's just, I don't know. There's a lot of silence there, and I wonder. So I want to think about waiting for God today and realize this can be very real and very deep for us. And we're a smaller group today, and my hope in that is that it can be more personal in the sense of an active awareness of God with us and listening. So let's pray and ask for his presence. Father in heaven, it's hard to wait. And I expect that for us today as a group, we all have a sense of this. And some of us, in a very deep, real way, we are waiting for you, and it's hard. So, Father, we ask that you would be present with us today, that your Holy Spirit would powerfully come alongside us, and where we need encouragement, that you would bring a deep encouragement, and where we need to be challenged, that your Holy Spirit would be clear in challenging us. Father, we ask that you would speak now, that you would open our hearts. We thank you for the hope that is ours. We're waiting for you now, believing that you are present and that you will speak. Thank you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So the title today is Faith in God's Faithfulness. You'll want to have a Bible or have the text in front of you. We're in Luke 2. If you'll turn there, Luke 2, and we are going to talk about this drawing in a couple of minutes. But let me first say a few things to give you the setting for. Oh, and there are a couple of Bibles coming now here shortly. If you would like one of those, let me say a few things about the setting of this story. This finishes up our time looking at Luke and the description of the events around Jesus' birth. So Luke, the author of this book, has told these stories surrounding Jesus' birth. So he started off, what we looked at about 4 weeks ago, was the angel told Zechariah he would have a son named John who would prepare people for Jesus. Zechariah, an old priest who had waited a long, long time. And finally, this angel shows up and says, you're going to have a son named John. He's going to prepare people for Jesus. And then the week after that, we looked at when Luke tells about the angel coming to Mary and saying, you're going to give birth to a son, and he's actually going to be the Son of God, and you'll name him Jesus. And so then Luke jumps back again and says, well, let's see a little bit more about the story with Zechariah. So John was born, and Zechariah, who couldn't speak during that time, then prophesied about Jesus. He then was free to speak, and he gave praise, and he told about this one who was a Savior. And then we come back to Jesus with Mary, and Jesus was born, and the angels and the shepherds celebrated. A great celebration, because the Savior had come. Good news that was great joy for all the people. And so now Luke takes us a bit further into this story, this focus on Jesus. And so we're at Luke 2, verse 21. In my Bible, it's actually the tail end of the previous section. It's kind of a bridge verse in between the two. So Luke 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So stop there for a second. We're told after Jesus had been born, the shepherds came, this celebration together. On the eighth day, they circumcised him and named him Jesus. This circumcision on the eighth day was actually a command through Abraham. Way back, actually, something like 2,100 years earlier. 2,100 years earlier, God had said to Abraham, circumcision is going to be a sign. And you're to do this with all the sons who are born. And this will be a sign that you are following me, that you are my people. And so they obeyed that command and circumcised him on the eighth day. They also obeyed the command from the angel who came to Mary and said, name him Jesus. And that was 9 months earlier. Also a pretty long time, right? But not exactly 2,100 years earlier. But this very distant command they obeyed, and this more recent command of naming him Jesus from something like 9 months earlier, and so they obeyed in those things. And then we see the time came for them to go to the temple, and this was probably about 40 days after his birth, and it was the purification of Mary and the consecration of Jesus. Again, there was this very distant obedience to the law of Moses, and Luke says this very clearly. This is what the law required. And so this law brought them to the temple on that very day, from now 1,400 years earlier, a command given to Moses, and it brought them on this very day to be in the temple. So in one way, it was a long, long time later. In another way, the very day was specified, 40 days after the birth, that they were to be there. They did the purification rites for Mary, and then also they set Jesus apart. They consecrated him. They said, this one is going to be holy to the Lord, to be set aside for God's purposes and God's plans. And as the firstborn, this was the one who had the highest honor. The firstborn in a family has the highest honor. And so for the parents, they were to dedicate the firstborn to the Lord. That was to give God your best. And this is what they were called to do, and this is what they did in their desire to please God. They do exactly what the law required from so far before, and they did it in their poverty because the law said you ought to bring a lamb if you can. Bring an animal to sacrifice. But if you can't do that, then a couple of birds will be okay. And so they came, rich or poor, they came in obedience to offer to God what God required from long before. Turned out not to be a normal day at the temple, though. So verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. So stop there for a second. So they came for this simple ceremony that they thought was going to be very ordinary and be ignored by other people. And when they walk in, this old man, Simeon, comes up and he prophesied about Jesus. And Luke says three times he was guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was active in this man in this day in the temple. We're told that he was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation, for God to do what he'd promised for Israel. And this waiting wasn't just like waiting for the alarm to go off in the morning, right, when we're asleep and it'll wake me up, or waiting for something that just is taking a long time. This was expectant hope. He was waiting because he said, that Savior that God has promised is coming. And he was waiting with anticipation, expecting it to come. Just like Joseph and Mary, Simeon followed the law of Moses. We're told that he was righteous and devout. So he also went back to this law from 1,400 years before, and he says, if the law says to do it, I will do it. He was following that, and he put his hope in the prophets who said there is comfort coming for Israel. There is a solution that God is providing for people who are suffering and in pain, and this was a promise from hundreds of years earlier. He said there is one who will come, and he was waiting for that. He was looking for that. You notice, though, he's also waiting for something more recent. We don't know when it was or how it was, but the Holy Spirit had said to him, you're not going to die until you get to see this. And so we don't know how long it was, but he hoped in the promise of the Spirit, and my guess is it might have been decades. I don't know. Sometime in his past, the Holy Spirit had said to him, you're going to live to see the day that I am going to bring about a great thing in Israel. I'm going to fulfill my promises. And so he was hoping in that promise from some time earlier in his life. And then the Holy Spirit was also doing something more recent, because the Holy Spirit said to him, today, go to the temple. That he was following a prompting of the Spirit even that day, that the Spirit was in him so that he showed up on the right day. So you see, for Simeon, his waiting went way back 1,400 years. It went back hundreds of years. It went back many years. And it also was just something that very day, today, you're to be in the temple. So we followed that. And through Simeon, we get this first statement that this is going to be a Savior for all people. Right? It's very significant that he will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That this Savior who is born is going to be for not just all the people, but for all the peoples of the world. And we're told that when he came, he took this baby, it seems without much back and forth with the parents, he takes this baby, holds him up, and praises God. And Joseph and Mary were marveling at this. They're amazed at this, right? Well, they might be amazed at somebody's boldness to come up and take their child. But I think they were also amazed that God is working through other people in this. So before, when Jesus was born, the angel or the shepherds show up and say, you'll never believe what happened out in the field. And God was speaking to the shepherds as well. And so now they come into the temple, and here's somebody else that God is speaking to, this other person, to this old man who comes and says, God has told me about this child. In fact, he said I wouldn't die before this child came. And the declaration that this is bigger than you knew. That I think they marveled at this idea that there was a plan for this child that was far bigger than they knew. They thought this child had come to rescue the people of Israel, and he did. But far bigger than that, he was going to be a light to bring God's ways to all the nations. And so Simeon comes and prophesied. He prophesied about Jesus, guided by the Spirit. But he then continues and gives a word specifically to Joseph and Mary. So in verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. As Simeon gives them a warning. He warned them about challenges ahead. They said, isn't this great? He has come here to be a light of revelation for the nations, glory for the people of Israel. And yet he said he's also going to be a sign that divides people, that some people will follow him and rise and step into glory, and some are gonna stumble because of him. And so in this sense, it was a blessing in the Old Testament sense of the word blessing. It wasn't merely saying everything's going to be good for you. The blessing was included this prophecy that said, you know what, there's a hard path ahead. It's not all just easy. There's a hard journey ahead in this. It said many will oppose Jesus and be lost. And that's a puzzling thing to start out and say, this is great, all this good news, and yet many, he said, will oppose Jesus and they will be lost. He said this, that the response to Jesus reveals our heart's attitude toward God. And to me, this is a great surprise. Many people oppose God, but that's naturally all of us. Right? I normally think our problem is that God doesn't make himself clear enough. Right? God isn't clear enough about what I'm supposed to do with my life. Well, it turns out the problem is that he doesn't make himself clear enough. The problem is I don't like what he has made clear. Right? He says, I want you to be patient and kind. I want you to put the needs of other people first. And it turns out that it's not the stuff I don't understand that's a problem. It's the stuff I do understand. And in this way, when God shows up, our natural inclination is not to be very happy about it. And Simeon said, this is what happened when Jesus came. That the natural response of people was to say, no, I'm actually not thrilled that he's here. In fact, people would speak out against him, except for God's work to open hearts. And so he says there is trouble on the road ahead. And then he turns specifically to Mary and says, you will suffer too. He says that a sword will pierce your own soul as well. And perhaps he's saying that you're going to watch your son die as a criminal, to be rejected, to be killed. And so this is a challenging day at the temple. Come, and this wonderful news as Simeon praises God for this wonderful work that he's doing through the son, but also bringing the challenging word that says it's not going to be a very easy road, that he will be rejected, and you will suffer a great deal because of your love for him, because of your connection with him. And so Simeon brought this prophecy, this mixed word in reality, to Joseph and Mary. Let's continue, verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So we have another who comes up, a prophet, and this time it's Anna. This woman who was a prophet, and she prophesied about Jesus. And what Luke emphasizes about her is her very long faithfulness in hope. So a guess is it was something like 60 years that she lived as a widow, after being married for just a few years, and then she lived as a widow in a society that didn't care for widows very much, thought this might be a judgment of God on her, and yet she was still trusting in God's plan. She was following after him. In fact, we're told that there was this very deep commitment to say constantly, fasting and praying. And obviously, sometimes she left the temple, and obviously, sometimes she ate, right? But this is a description of a life that is oriented around God and seeking God and hoping in the work that God had promised to do. A very long endurance of following him. And it's fascinating. There was a community of people who were waiting. Right? There's a group of people who would be in the temple saying, soon God is going to act. Soon he is coming. And she spoke among this group, and it seems that she was actually a leader in the community, that she was one who prophesied to the community saying, God has done this work. Luke doesn't tell us the words, but Luke emphasizes, here's a woman who in a long obedience, a long trust in God, continued to follow him, and she got to see as well what God had accomplished through the birth of Jesus. And so then we finish up this section, verse 39. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. An interesting description of the first 12 years of Jesus' life. We get very little other information, essentially nothing else until he's 12 years old and he goes to the temple, but we're told that he grew and that the grace of God was with him. And it's an interesting, quiet journey, right? It's a journey of quiet obedience that continued. We know so little about it, kind of like we know so little about Simeon's background. We know a little bit about Anna's troubles. We just are told that she continued to seek God. And we're told very little about what happened as we wait for the days of Jesus' ministry. Looking at this section, Luke weaves together these things that God started doing hundreds and thousands of years earlier and things he was doing at that time. The big idea, God is working out his plan to bring salvation and wholeness to people from every tribe and every nation across generations. Right? He started this work back with Abraham over 2,000 years earlier, and he was still doing this work. He did this across each lifetime. He said at some point to Simeon, you're going to live to see the day of this. Right? At some point in Anna's life, she turned and said, I'm going to stay in the temple until this happens. And God was at work within each day to bring about his plan, to bring salvation and wholeness to people from every tribe and every nation. So here's our drawing. Thanks to Karen for her work on this. This shows the preparation of a feast. And when you look at this, so some parts of the feast, if you can see it, are highlighted a little bit. Which parts of preparing a feast like this might take a long time to prepare? What do you see? What are things that might take a long time to prepare? The table. Yeah. Yeah, and you actually see that somebody's up here chopping down a tree to make this table, right? So to have this feast, somebody made literally the table. Good. What else might have taken a long time to prepare?
Wine.
The wine. Yeah, so we have the wine, and somebody grew the grapes and then processed the grapes, and then it had to sit there for a while before it became a pleasant thing. What might be some things that don't take very long to prepare? The task you might give a child at a feast. Why don't you go get us some water? Go run that pump. But in another way, it took a long time for this water to be filtered and to process. But in a way, you can go and get it quickly. Which parts have a long road to be ready? And so the animals to grow, right? To the how long it takes for the pig to be ready, right? It's a long journey. The pottery that they ate off of, right? There's a long journey in these things in preparing them. A master host of a feast plans each part so it's all ready when the feast begins, right? This is one of the challenges that I'm not a master host of a feast, but one of the challenges is to say we'd like all the food to be hot when it's supposed to be hot without microwaves. So you imagine that, you know, it's just got to be ready at the right time. It takes a lot of planning to get all the pieces together at the right time. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God is like the master of a feast, and he's got a plan to make it all fit and make it all beautiful in his time. But we have a hard time fully understanding what in the world it is that he's doing, right? Some things seem to take forever. Some things happen in a moment, and we don't understand. And so for Joseph and Mary, they obeyed ancient commands, and they also obeyed the angel's words that came in their lifetime. Simeon and Anna trusted the ancient promises of what God was doing, and yet explicitly we're told that Simeon trusted an old promise in his own life as well as a present prompt to say now is the time to take action. God is like the master feast, the master host of a feast, and he's working all these things together so that they fit at the right time, and yet it's hard for us to understand what it is that he is doing. So an application of this reality is that we need to wait. We need to wait for the unfolding and the completion of God's plan. This is what Simeon and Anna were doing. They were waiting. But I want to say this, that waiting involves something. It's not merely sitting until something happens. So I think that waiting involves listening and watching. Waiting involves saying, is it happening? What has he said? What's happening? How do we understand God's ways? Waiting involves listening and watching. Right? When we wait for somebody to come home, we tend to look out and say, are they here yet? Can you see them down the road yet? When we anticipate, we watch, we listen. Waiting involves trusting rather than worrying. One of the ways that I think about trusting is this. It's anticipatory thanks and joy. Right? So trust says, I'm getting ready to rejoice when it comes. I'm getting ready to say thanks. Worry is the opposite. Worry is anticipatory regret. I'm getting ready to be disappointed. Right? Worry says, I'm preparing myself for disappointment. Waiting is trusting. Waiting is saying, I know God is doing a good work, and I'm anticipating giving him thanks when he does it. I'm anticipating rejoicing in that rather than preparing myself to regret. And waiting involves obeying even when we can't see how it all fits. Waiting says, I'll do what he has said, even though I don't know why my part makes sense. Right? We're going to eat dinner. Why am I supposed to cut down a tree? It has nothing to do with eating, right? Waiting says, I'll do what you ask me to do, even when I don't see how it makes sense. And so we've given words to these that are often helpful to us. Waiting involves our head in terms of listening and watching. It involves our heart in terms of trusting rather than worrying. And it involves our hands of obeying rather than saying, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't think I will do it. So when and how does God speak? How does he reveal his plan? Well, I think we see in this section he does it sometimes from ancient times in the Bible. Sometimes he does it across generations and decades. And sometimes he does it in a daily and hourly fashion. So I have a little chart here. I hope this is helpful for you. It's been challenging for me to think about this. When God speaks and how I respond to that. And so down the left side, when God speaks, he speaks from ancient times. He speaks across generations and decades, and he speaks in a continuous way. And how do I respond to him? By listening with my head, trusting with my heart, obeying with my hands. So God speaks from ancient times by the Bible. And listening is to know the Bible. And I say know in quotes because it's not just saying, yeah, I know what that verse says, but that's a part of me. I now have a deep understanding of what God has said about himself and about our world. To listen to the Holy Spirit speaking from ages past is to listen to the Bible. To listen across the generations and across decades is to learn from those who are older than we are. One of the great benefits of gathering for worship with people who are much older than we are is to say, tell me what you have seen of God's faithfulness. Tell me what you have learned. Tell me how God has been at work in your life. And then for us to remember what God has taught. Right? When God speaks, we hold on to it. And Simeon says, God promised me, so I'm holding on to that. I've heard him. I will continue to trust that. So we listen to God across the generations, and we listen to God continuously. That God is at work in the world, and we listen to God in people and in circumstances and directly. When we say, you know what? I sense God at work, and I see him doing something. And so we pay attention across these levels. And so this is where we have to hold on to the Bible and say, what has God revealed? And we have to be listening to other people who are different from we are, and we have to be listening as God speaks moment by moment in our lives. So trusting, well, when we trust the Bible, he says, I will trust your word to us. You have said this is your plan. I will trust that. Across the generations and the decades, I say, I will not despair, for you are still working. And this is a wonderful thing to read biographies and autobiographies and journals of people who have followed God and trusted him. And they can say, look how he has been faithful. Look at the good he has done. And so we say, I will not despair because the God who did that is still alive and active today. And we trust him in a continuous way that we say, I will not fear, for you are still with me. And we obey with hope. We say, okay, God is speaking. He is at work. And then we want to wait with our hands. And so certainly with the Bible, from his ancient words, we obey what the Bible says. We live by its values. We say, I don't know why that's a good thing to do, but I will wait by obeying what he says to do. We obey across the generations. We persevere as others have before us. People who have sacrificed and found joy and struggled with challenge in following after God. And so we follow their model of trust and obedience. And then we want to obey even in the moment today when we follow the prompting that now is the time to pray. Now is the time to love. Now is the time to be bold or to be quiet. Now is the time to go or to stay. We listen as God prompts us in the moment to say, this is a path before you. I think Luke says, here's what the Holy Spirit is like. Sometimes he speaks from ancient times, and we've got it written down. Sometimes he speaks across generations. Sometimes he speaks right now. And in all of these, we wait on him by listening, by paying attention, by trusting him, and by obeying what he has revealed to us. So we're to wait for the unfolding and the completion of God's plan. We wait with our head, our heart, and our hands, and we wait as God speaks through the Bible, across the generations, and each day and moment. And we do it even in mystery. And this is very clearly a section, part of this section that Luke told us. He says to Mary and Joseph, this is going to be a challenging road. I would think if Jesus showed up, people would just say, oh, that's what it's all about, okay. But he said when Jesus showed up, this would reveal a disposition of people who actually didn't want to encounter God. And it'll be hard. And so even in mystery, when the path is not clear. And my sense is for many of us, the path before us is not very clear. So what am I supposed to be doing? What direction am I supposed to take? And we say, I don't know. It's mysterious. I don't know. And especially in the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that this was Joseph's experience. He says, my fiance is pregnant. Am I supposed to take the shame on me? Or am I supposed to stand my ground and say, you've been unfaithful and I'll divorce you? And it was a mystery. Sometimes the path is not clear. Sometimes the path is not straight. We say, well, okay, God, you made it clear where I'm supposed to be, but now why did I end up here? Why is it going a funny direction? So we wait on him. Sometimes it involves conflict. And that's what the angel said. There's going to be conflict about Jesus. Some people are going to get really angry with him. And sometimes it involves suffering. When he turns to Mary and says, a sword is going to pierce your own soul. Right? We're to wait with head, heart, and hands for the work of God that he's revealing in ancient times through the word, across generations, and moment to moment, even when that path is mysterious. Especially when that path is mysterious. Because that's what faith is. Because God is working out his plan to bring salvation and wholeness to people from every tribe and nation, across generations, across each lifetime, and within each day. Yesterday, with our boys, Forrest and Tom, we went out to a junkyard. This isn't a picture I took yesterday, but it's a scene that's very similar. I put it up because, in reality, for those who don't trust God and his plans, instead of a feast, life ends up in a junkyard of destruction. And so it's kind of a silly picture, and I don't mean it to be silly, but this is the sadness of not waiting for God. Instead of saying all these pieces are going to somehow fit together for good, outside of Christ, it doesn't fit together for good. It fits together in destruction, in parts that are no longer useful to anybody. They were intended for a good purpose, and now there's no value in them. That's what happens outside of waiting on God and his plans. Right? Only in Christ are all things beautiful in his time. That when people are aside from this, they miss the place that God has designed for them. They miss the feast. Outside of Christ, everything leads to brokenness and despair. And this is the challenge of the message that Simeon had. A bunch of people will choose that, he said. A bunch of people would rather not deal with the claim of God, the claim that he is God. And he says, this is a challenge. And so then it's a call to people to say, be a part of the feast. Right, choose to be a part of this thing that God is doing. Only God is faithful, and he always is. For those who trust him, I put it this way, there are snacks along the way. Right? And so for Mary and Joseph, that day in the temple, that was a good snack along the way. They went home so encouraged. Wow, can you believe what Simeon said? And yet, that wasn't the feast yet, because there were dark days that were going to come. very painful days to watch her son get treated as a criminal and tortured and killed. And so there are snacks along the way where we see some of the pieces fit together. And some people seem to have lots of snacks along the way. Lots of days where it all comes together. And others, we say, when will there ever be a time when I see a hint that what God is doing is a good thing? Our hope is not the snacks along the way, but our true hope is in the one feast that God is preparing through the lives of all people who are trusting him. Paul made this statement, from Christ the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And I love that expression. And I look at the feast and I think, you know what? Each of us has a different part in that feast, right? Some of us are doing things that seem like it's going to be forever before anything good comes from this. And others are just pumping at the well and saying there's lots of water. Why is anybody bothered by this, right? We have very different experiences. Yet the statement is God is creating this feast and all the different parts have to do their work in this to put together this great feast. So you're waiting and my waiting are building up the whole body for the one feast we will enjoy together forever. The master host is doing this, and yet we find it hard to fathom what he is doing. We find it hard to fully understand. It can be hard to see, and so the Apostle Peter said this, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." People said, God seems so slow. Why isn't he acting in the world? And Peter says, God isn't slow, he's patient. And it takes waiting to experience the goodness of God in his patience. He is not slow, yet we often can't see why is it that today is adding up to be a part of this great feast he is doing. God is working out this great plan, bringing salvation and wholeness to people from every tribe and nation, across generations, across each lifetime, within each day. It's not an easy journey. I want to do something a little bit different as we finish. First of all, I just want to ask, is there someone in your life who's finding it hard to wait on the Lord, right? To wait in the sense of hoping and trusting, not worrying, of continuing to obey? Is there somebody who is finding it hard to wait on the Lord? Or perhaps, are you finding it hard to wait on the Lord? What I'd like to do is to pray together for people who are in either of these places. Maybe there's somebody in your life who is finding it hard to wait, or maybe you're finding it hard to wait. And could I encourage you, would you be willing to stand? If this represents you just on behalf of somebody, if there's somebody in your life that you're longing for them to see God at work, and it's hard for them to wait. And what I want to do is just take a moment to pray. To pray not by name, but to pray to as you represent someone who is finding it hard to wait. Is that true for anyone? If so, would you be willing to stand and then we can pray? Let me read these words of this prayer from Paul in the letter to the church in Colossae. And I'll lead this as a time for us to pray. I will pray and also encourage you in silence to pray for the person you're thinking of, for the people who are standing around you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and then especially this, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Let's pray these words. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good work you are doing in the world, and yet your ways are so dark to us sometimes, so mysterious, and it is so hard to wait. And so, Father, right now we pray for each one who is represented by those who are standing, and for those who are standing on behalf of their own challenge to wait. Father, we thank you for your compassion for each one. We thank you for your heart that breaks when people's hearts are breaking. Jesus, that you weep for those who weep in their longing. Father, we ask for each of the people who are represented that you would fill them with an understanding of your will. We don't understand so much of what you are doing, and yet we want to believe, and we work to believe, and we want your help to believe that you are working all things out to make them beautiful in your time. For those who trust you, you are working things together for this great feast we will celebrate together. So, Father, we ask for each one that you would fill them with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that your Spirit gives. And we pray that you would strengthen them with your mighty power, that they would have great endurance and patience. And, Father, I pray that you would bring your hope, that you would fill us with your hope for the work that you are doing, especially in the dark days, that we would know from ancient times and day to day that you are doing a good work because of your great love. We thank you for your work through Jesus. We thank you for your work today by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that you would even today, for each one represented, bring a sign of hope. Maybe by a word from someone else, maybe by something simple like the wind that blows, a breath that we take, someone we see. And maybe it's going to be just by your work in our hearts to restore the strength to follow. Father, we thank you for the feast that is ours. We thank you for the work that you are doing. We thank you for the hope that we have. Give us strength. Help us to encourage each other to continue to follow after you. For you are good, and we long for that feast together that you are putting together as the master host of celebration in your presence forever. Through Jesus, with confidence, we pray. Amen.